reading is from the New Testament, from the first letter of Timothy, chapter 6, reading from verse 3 to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 3. Let us hear the word of God. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will bless to us all the reading and the preaching of his word. For the benefit of those visiting worshippers with us, let me say that we are in our morning services looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, as they're found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We come today to the fourth petition, found in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. This brings us down to earth with a bump. After the loftiness and the nobility of the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, it does seem quite a come down. Our daily bread. To move from hallowed be thy name to a pan loaf, from thy kingdom come to a barmbrack, and to thy will be done to a soda farl, does seem somewhat incongruous. But it's not. That is the wonder of our God. We sang in our opening praise, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But God is mindful of human beings. And he is interested not just in disembodied souls, but in the men and women whom he has created, body and soul. He's interested in every part of our lives. The God who has created the galaxies watches the fall of the sparrow and numbers the hairs of our head. An easier task in some cases than in others. It is perfectly compatible with true reverence to come to God with our simplest basic needs. And this petition acknowledges above all our dependence upon God. Give us today our daily bread, and teaches certain truths about the dependence of each one of us upon God. I'd like to look at three of these truths this morning. The petition teaches us, first of all, our complete dependence. Our complete dependence. It speaks of our inability. We turn to God and we say, "Give us our bread." In other words, if we are to have it, he must give it. This is not a case of do-it-yourself. Modern human beings tend to forget this. We're intoxicated by our science and our agricultural technology and our knowledge. We feel self-sufficient, independent. God is looked upon as dispensable. The psalmist says of unbelieving man, "God is not in all his thoughts." People today trust to economic planning and new methods of food production for our daily bread. Our urban society denatures food. There are children in our big cities who don't know that milk comes from cows. It is something in a cardboard carton from a shop. It is a product. But even in our own fertile, prosperous country, it takes only a few weeks of heavy rain, or a few weeks without rain, or the wrong kind of leaves in the railway lines, or a fall of snow, for our society to come grinding to a halt. And in the world in general are many millions who are all too aware of their inability to provide food. Flood, earthquake, hurricane, famine. We are reminded that God is in control and we are dependent on him. Give us our bread. It reminds us also of our unworthiness. Not only are we not able to provide food, but we don't have any right to food. We don't deserve it. We don't, in fact, deserve any blessing. We live in a rights-crazed society. People are prepared to sue at the drop of a hat if they feel their rights have been infringed in any way. But the Bible reminds us that we are all sinners, guilty rebels before God. We have broken His law. And anything but damnation is mercy. In the words of Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The fact that you and I woke up this morning is God's mercy and God's undeserved kindness. We have no intrinsic right to these things. We have forfeited that right. We do not deserve it. So when we pray, give us our bread, we are acknowledging our weakness and our sinfulness. We're saying, Lord God, in your power and in your kindness, give us our daily bread. This speaks to us of gratitude. Every morsel we put in our mouths is a gift of God's kindness. That is why Christians follow Christ, our Master, in giving thanks when we eat. That's not an empty ritual, I hope, or a trite little religious habit. It should be a profound acknowledgement. Eating becomes a religious act. As Paul says, it is something we should do to God's glory. With every forkful of lunch, you are receiving God's bounty, God's gift, which He has provided for you in power and in kindness. And seen in that light, our dining room table becomes an altar as we offer the sacrifice of praise and worship to our Father for His provision. We're recognizing that we are completely dependent on God's kind giving. And if there should be someone here this morning who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, I wonder, do you realize how completely dependent you are on the God whom you are ignoring and disobeying? And how every breath you draw is His gift. And it is He who in His mercy and patience is sustaining your rebellious life. He calls you today to lay aside your rebellion, to come and trust to His Son. Complete dependence. Secondly, this petition speaks to us of contented dependence. Give us today our daily bread. Scholars debate about the Greek word translated daily, but it seems to refer to a soldier's daily rations. It was fairly basic stuff. A barley loaf and a handful of corn, no more. Perhaps an occasional dried fish. What was necessary for daily life? What the Shorter Catechism refers to as a competent portion of the good things of this life. And it is this we are to ask for. Give us today our daily bread. Not a word about jam or pate or pudding or chocolate. Give us today our daily bread. This God has promised to give. We're not to ask God for luxuries. We're to ask Him for our necessities. We're not to expect abundance. We are to expect sufficiency, contented dependence. It seems as if moderation is better for us. The doctors tell us it is certainly better for us physically. It seems to be better for us spiritually in every way. Rather like baby bear's porridge. Not too much, not too little, just right. The wise man in Proverbs 30 prays, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Same phrase. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's wisdom. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. The temptation for the rich is to become self-satisfied and arrogant. The temptation for the poor is to become greedy and grasping and discontented. Lord, says the wise man, give me my daily bread. The place for greed is in spiritual requests. God there encourages us to be as greedy as we like and to ask for as much as we wish, more holiness, more usefulness in the cause of Christ, more sense of God's presence, more filling with His Spirit. There is no limit imposed. But in our material requests, we're to be restrained. How often we reverse God's order. Our spiritual requests are exceedingly modest. Our material requests are rather selfish. And to speak of contented dependence does surely give us all at least a pang in our conscience. Because at most, if not all of us, have already received far more than our daily bread. And yet how often we complain and grumble. We're living in a consumer society where the economic system is based on producing and feeding discontent. Government ministers complain when people are not spending money. And the feeling is that they're letting the nation down. It is our duty, we're told, to be consumers, always wanting what is new and improved and better. And as believers, we are to step aside from these desires. As Paul said to Timothy in the passage we read, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We must give God the pleasure of surprising us. You've had the joy of surprising someone you love, buying something for them that they didn't ask for, that they didn't expect, but you knew they would enjoy. What a pleasure it is to surprise someone with a gift, and what their pleasure when they are surprised by a gift. The greedy person has no surprises, for they're always wanting, always expecting. And I think that our Father in heaven delights to surprise us. How often in our lives he has surprised us with gifts of astounding richness and generosity that we never anticipated. Surprises come more often to contented people who already feel they have enough. Contented dependence. Perhaps some of us today need to lay aside some of our grumbles, our niggles, and be thankful for what the Lord has given us, instead of complaining about what in his wisdom he has chosen to keep from us. We have our daily bread. Complete dependence, contented dependence, and lastly, this petition teaches us continual dependence. Continual dependence. Give us today our daily bread. This is a short-term prayer. This is a 24-hour shelf life prayer. This is not a prayer about tomorrow or next week or next year. It's a prayer about today. Repeated. Give us today our bread for today. We get into trouble in the Christian life when we ignore this principle, and in fact in life in general. When we start looking to the future and speculating and fantasizing and worrying and imagining what awful troubles are going to descend upon us, and how am I going to cope when I retire, and what would happen if next week I were knocked down crossing the road, and what are our children going to do, and we look into the future, which we can't control, about which we can do absolutely nothing, and we fret and we worry and we become anxious. Give us today our bread for today. When I was a lot younger, I used to run cross country for the university team. It was a 6.5 mile course, was our home course, and at about 3 miles from home, there was a particularly nasty, steep hill. You can still walk up it if you wish, if you park your car at Shaw's Bridge, climb over the gate and turn right. That is the hill. Heartbreak Hill, we called it. And the secret to running up Heartbreak Hill was to keep looking down at your feet. Because if you looked up at the top of the hill, you were sunk. Because you realized how steep it was, and how long it was, and how tired you were, and how weak your legs were, and is it really worth trying anymore? And before you realized, you were walking. But if you kept looking down and took one step at a time, it's amazing how quickly you went up that steep hill. The irony, you see, is that the devil has a very clever way of preventing us from looking to the future. Of preventing us from looking to the future when it would be wise and helpful to look to the future. When we face some temptation, what we should be saying is, where would this lead me? What would the result of this be? At that point, Satan puts the blinkers on and leads us to concentrate on the immediate, the here and now. When it would be helpful to look to the future, he prevents us from doing so. But where it is pointless or harmful to look to the future, he insists on us doing so. So that we look to the future at precisely the wrong time. What happens if there's a bakery strike next spring? The Lord says, don't worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, says our Lord Jesus later in this sermon. The Israelites gathered manna every day. They couldn't store it. Elijah, in a time of famine, was fed by the brook every day. And we are encouraged to pray by the day. Bread for this day. Strength for this day. Grace for this day. The ability to endure for this day. Victory over sin for this day. My friends, it's profoundly important psychologically to understand this conception of life. Give us this day. Some of you, I know, are present in your life, are passing through quite difficult times. We know that some in this congregation have significant personal burdens to bear. This prayer encourages you to live one day at a time. Can the Lord help you through today? That's what you focus on. And there's a loving purpose in this. God wants us to keep on coming back to Him again and again, moment by moment. God wants an ongoing relationship with us. A continual relationship. He could easily provide for us now for the rest of our lives. But that would be spiritually harmful. To feel that we have plenty of good things laid up for many years can blunt our sense of God. The Christian life is a life of faith. And so God keeps us in a position where faith is required, where faith is needed. It is not God's purpose to take us to a place where we don't need to believe for a couple of weeks because we could manage all right without God. If God were to give you the choice now, which choice would you make? If God were to say to you, if you wish, I will give you today all the provision you will ever need for the rest of your life. Have it all at once. Or, you can keep coming to me each day, and I'll provide for you each day. Which would you choose? Which would be wise to choose? I often think of that time when Elijah was in such need, on the verge of starvation. His friends may have said to him, Elijah, that must have been a dreadful time in your life. I think Elijah would have said, no. It was the most wonderful time of my life. For every morning and every evening, I received the provision of God. And God was real to me. And prayer was real to me. And I knew I needed Him. I knew I needed Him moment by moment. And He met me in my need moment by moment. I don't say this glibly, I hope. But if we have needs, as believers, we should thank God for them. Because they bring us to the one who can meet our needs. And this is true joy. This is blessedness. To come to our Father continually, day by day, as needy children. And to be thrilled continually by His faithful, generous answer. We depend on Him completely. Give us. We should depend, contentedly. Give us our bread. Give us what we need. We depend on Him continually, day after day after day. The gospel doesn't tell us that we won't be in need. Perhaps serious need tomorrow or next week. But it does tell us something better. That when we are in need, our Father will be there to meet it. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for reminding us today that we are completely dependent upon you for life and breath, for every moment we live. It is your gift to us. We are accountable to you, O God, for that gift. And you call us to trust in your Son and to live to your glory. Father, we thank you for the bounty with which you have enriched our lives. In comparison with many other people in the world, we are wealthy, well fed and clothed, and abundance has been poured upon us. Forgive us, O Lord, for times when we are ungrateful enough to complain. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us grace for those needs and wants and empty spaces and those sores in our lives that bring us back to you again and again. Lord, to come to you, even in great need, is far more blessed than to be away from you, thinking we have enough. And so, Lord, help us to thank you for whatever you send into our lives to bring us back to you. And may we all retain a sense of need in our Christian lives. May we hold out empty hands to you each day, praying that you will be merciful to us in our sin and in our weakness. And may we know the thrill of seeing again and again our hands filled with your loving, wise provision for us. We ask this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.